Right. Good evening to those that are here and on Zoom. We're going to start with a quick word of prayer. If you will just join in with me. Father, we thank you on tonight. We thank you for the day in which you've given. Lord, we thank you for just watching over us to this point of the week. Lord, your blessings continue, Lord, to just rain upon us, Father. And Lord, we just thank you for your mercy and your grace. Lord, right now I just ask, Lord, that you be with us, that you guide our conversation, Lord, that you allow us to just be open and honest, Lord, about the subject matter that will be discussed on tonight, and be open and honest about solutions. Lord, give us solutions through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, if you all recall, I was starting with the self, and we tried to get into as to how that is defined. And then I'm kind of anchoring on a few things that Elder Watkins, that he mentioned, and also a few things that I kind of alluded to as well along the way. But the big question on tonight is, and I won't write the question out, but I'll just write this out. I don't know if I set this order right, that's why I'm going to try to write on it. Why? That's the big question on tonight, because now I want to move from self to now I want to talk about family, and in particular about population that we were aiming to connect with throughout this series, and that's the young people. But the question is, and one that dawned on me for the past few weeks, is why is the church losing kids that have been raised in evangelical homes? Why was the church losing? It's if you look at the reports and the data out there, I believe the millennials are from ages 25 to 45, I want to say roughly. I think those are the ages of millennials. And let's just for a second, just briefly comb our church and just think. I don't want y'all to say it out loud, but just think of how many millennials we have on a regular, and then think back as to how many we've had, I said probably a decade or so, because that's what the research is showing. The research is showing is that we've kind of lost a generation, if you will. The ones that are, I'm trying to make sure I got my data right, I didn't write this down. But I believe there's the baby boomers, then there's Generation X after that. Then right after them comes the millennials, right? So from the baby boomers to the Gen X, they had pretty decent turnout once it came to church attendance. But then all of a sudden, things just began to like rapidly decline for the millennials. And I'm talking about it didn't just hit one church in particular. I'm saying that it was just almost like worldwide. What's interesting is that it also, what I read is that it increased even further during the pandemic. And the pandemic allowed, it's almost like the material was saying, it allowed folks that wanted to exit because they didn't come back. You know, you notice that they're not coming back. But the question is why are we losing them? And I'm going to give some, you know, just a couple of articles and stuff I wrote down as to why the experts say we've lost them or we're losing them, so to speak. Not to say that this is some type of some moment in which we don't have an answer at all. You know what I'm saying? It's not to say that at all. It's not to like give some hopeless topic here. No, there's still hope, but it's just that the reality is that the statistics, the numbers are showing that we are like rapidly losing youth, yeah. The churches.
Yeah.
And in particular, we're losing youth that were raised in evangelical homes. We're losing kids that were raised in evangelical homes. I found that to be very interesting. So let's just, before I say, you know, what the folks that have written books and articles, what they've stated, let's try to think of a few things. Why do you think we've lost this population, or losing this age group, 25 to 40? Why do you think we're losing?
There's a lot of different worldviews that are coming at them that are louder than the church, and it makes Christians look intolerant. And so it kind of puts you up against like saying, oh, like there's something wrong with you if you are not thinking meaningfully enough, or you're not tolerant enough. So I feel like people have just like become woke, as what they would say, whatever. And they are like saying now that the church is not where it's at because they're in time.
Okay. Any other ideas as to?
I mean, there's like external factors and internal factors. The children and youth are catechized every day. You're either catechized by the world or you're catechized by the church.
Mm-hmm.
And really, like, they maybe are catechized a half hour a week, maybe at church, not even at home most of the time. And they're catechized the other 125 hours by the world. And so the influence is stronger. Plus, the other thing about the church, and a lot of churches have lost substance, and I think young people are in an existential crisis, and they want meaning and substance,
mm-hmm.
and they oftentimes find more focused foci of meaning within the world, because the church has nothing to offer them. I mean, it does, but the way that it has presented itself and twisted itself has left nothing to offer them.
Wow, wow. And I'm going to read something that supports it. Yeah. Yes.
So there's a lot of irony in the idea of calling the church intolerant, because the definition of intolerance is to not show leanings to something that you disagree with or think is wrong. Well, that's the very thing that they're doing when they, you know, chastise you for having an opinion or say that something is the truth. It's like they think that it's wrong, so they're just saying you're intolerant, they're calling you names and stuff as a way to like shut you up, which that's just being intolerant.
You almost give a hint of like hypocrisy on your
yes.
part. That's what you're trying
to. I forgot to mention that word.
That's what you're yeah, I was just trying to find a word there within your topic. So, okay, so younger folks, help me out, because you hear the adults taking a stab at it. What do you guys think? Why folks, thank you for your comment, but why do you think the church is losing young folks?
I think that, you know, as we were growing up, church is something that you got to go to. Like, you don't have a choice. Like, it's not a decision that you make yourself. And I think after a while, you know, you don't want to go to church anymore. It's just something you got to do every Sunday. And once you start thinking about it like that, it ruins the whole relationship part of it. And they don't stick with it because it's just something that your mom had made you do once you left college. When you're around that 18 to like 25, you know, there's nobody to tell you to go to church, so you stop going.
Okay.
And then I guess you don't go back. So.
Okay. It is college age the time that you just say, you know, skip your mom, I'm not going.
Yeah, I'm joking.
But you think that college age is like that magic age? You do?
Okay. I think the Pew research probably shows a big drop off around high school and then college for sure. It, you know, so yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
I think it also has something to deal with the fact that younger people aren't super open with their faith. Like, you might have friends that are Christian, but they don't tell you they're Christian. And you feel thus alone in your Christianity because you don't know that your friends are in fact Christian, and that might cause you to fall away from the faith.
Good. Really good. That's interesting.
I was thinking of something that kind of supports what Michael was just saying right now, too. And I shared this with my boys, that coming up in grade school and high school, I had a lot of acquaintances and associates, but I only had just a few friends, okay? And I can honestly say that if it was not for brothers like Trevor and Darren, when I was coming up through school, there would have been a lot more isolation that I would have felt coming up. And I might have had a lot more of a tendency to gravitate towards secular ideologies and thoughts about life in general. And there's that concept of iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the conscience of his friend. And you being able to have the sense that you're not alone. Now, intellectually, you can say, well, I know there's other Christians in the world, but as Michael was saying, they're not always out in the open with their faith. They're not willing to share their faith with others. They're not bold with their faith. They're not people that you can readily identify as Christians. And they might be somewhat undercover, right? Undercover Christians, hopefully not a double agent Christian, but they might be undercover, right? And they want to keep that part of their life kind of incognito, right? Whereas the world is not shy about who they are and what they stand for. And that's something that we are constantly bombarded with. And as it was stated before, when you look at the amount of time that young people get exposure to things of God compared to the secular influences throughout the course of the week, there is a huge disparity. And if it were not for the saving grace and mercy and power of the Holy Spirit, it would be a task that nobody could actually undertake and prevail in terms of winning and keeping one generation after the next on the side of Christ.
Hey, Pastor.
Yeah.
This is Tammy. So also, having siblings in that era, in that generation too, a lot of times there was so much church hurt and so many things going on in the church that the older generations just accept and receive, and they just press on. And this generation of millennials just watched people that they loved go through so much stress and so many things, and it really wasn't always dealt with, they felt. So it was like, got to a point of, I'm not going to take that. This is my time, this is my out, and even though I believe in God, but what kind of God is going to allow these type of things behind the scenes, like everybody else is saying, what is really going on? So then they try to step out and try to find out on their own, but they are not studying to show themselves approved. They're just trying to hold on to what was told them all of those years that they were under that strict guidance. And that is one of the things that I have heard and seen in conversation and dialogue with those in that generation.
Can I interact with Tammy on a question?
Yeah, sure.
Tammy, this is Tim. Hi there. Can you hear me? Can
yeah,
hear me?
Yes, I can.
I heard a pastor one who was from the North contrast the North to the South with respect to churches and church culture, and say like the 80s or 90s, and how it was probably like the 80s, and how in the South it's so like at least he was characterizing it in a lot of places that it was expected that you just got up and you went to church on Sunday, and if you didn't go to church on Sunday, that was frowned upon. And so in fact it was easier to go to church, to submit and just do all those things just based on where you were born and where you lived, than it would be to not do those things. So that was just a cultural go along. And in the North, people had, I guess, more freedom to just say, hey, if I don't want to go, I'm not going to go. And I think what I'm getting at is, I think, you know, we might say, well, look at those olden times, you know, look down South, people are so faithful down there. But maybe they're just going through the motions, and kind of like what you were saying a little bit. And another analogy would be like in terms of like sexual freedom or whatever, like Victorian times, you know, people dressed and everything was covered up, right? But that was the culture. And then once the culture sort of freed that up and you could, you know, if you will, show more skin, forgive me here, but you know what I'm saying? Then basically what was covered up was revealed. Now, what I'm getting at is, you know, are these things cultural, and are these cultural things going deep enough? Are they going deep enough? Because the culture is going to change, right? You know, fashion will change. You live in the South, you live in the North, right? So what really is going on inside with young people? And I think what I'm getting at is that I think now we have the freedom to just say, I'm not going, I'm going to wear what I want. Totally, you know, there's less cultural restrictions. There's less mores within the small town South that would give the optics like things are good when maybe they're not, because they never sunk in. And we'll find that out in the future is what, and we are finding that out now. Sorry, that's my long-winded way.
Oh, good. I'm
gonna ask a question. It also, and I don't know how this fits in there, other mm-hmm. than you were saying, it kind of ties in. I'm finding that in the circles that I'm in, there's a lot of young people who do go to church, but they go to what we call the designer churches.
Mm.
They want to only go to churches that have, you know, this going on and that going on. And they have 1,000 members or 2,000 members, and that's what it seems more or less like church is a more cultural thing, of course, maybe not cultural, but more social. It's a more social thing.
Yeah. Let's talk about that. Would a great solution for us be a basketball court? Mm-hmm. We had a basketball game. What do you think, Jimmy?
I mean, I'm going to be there.
That might work. Well, what about a coffee house? Like almost like a coffee house atmosphere, and you know, some different lighting, and some techno lighting and all this other stuff that's going on, so you can more or less relate to it. These are the things that some folks have been drawn to, and actually they've been like a mass of young folks coming that way.
I need to expand upon that coffee house idea.
Oh my goodness.
It could serve the bread of life.
I'm joking, man. I'm joking. So the point is, though, is that I read something on that line too. But what's interesting is that even those books now are starting to feel a decline. They're starting to feel a decline as well. So the things that they tried to do to relate, they are saying, like I believe in an article, Christianity Today, they're talking about how the it's just a sharp decline on those that in a traditional church, if we were to call this a traditional church, and then those that were seeker-friendly churches. All are feeling the decline.
No, I don't exactly know what it was I read. I mean, what book or whether it was an article that was talking about just that, because there was at one time a group of preachers were together saying, what can we do there? Pragmatic way, they call it pragmatism, ways to get people in. But now those same pragmatic features that they had, they're not working. Just like you said, but I just don't remember where I read it or who wrote it, but yeah. I read it.
Let me like kind of put some more fuel to the fire by reading just a bit of an article that I read in 2015. And I pulled it back out because I said, I want to keep this. It says, God has two gardens in which he intends to grow our children, home and the church. Two gardens. The home is the primary garden in which our kids will learn the gospel. If a family is actively involved in church, the pastors and volunteers only have about 100 hours a year with the kids. Parents, on the other hand, have about 8,500 waking hours with them. No matter how amazing your church's children's ministry is, what happens on the weekend pales in comparison to what happens in the home. Feedback.
Say it again.
And this one here, this article here, and it's kind of echoed in the apologetic book too. This apologetic book, so let me see what's the name of it, Urban Apologetics by Christopher Brooks. He kind of echoes it as well, because what they're both are hinting to is, as the church failed, or has the family failed, or both? Or both? What do you ask me?
My seems a little bit of both.
Okay.
It depends on what church little seat makes you.
Take it both ways.
I think it's personal. He lost a lot of that. As I call it, saying the church lost a lot of its authority a long time.
Church lost a lot of its authority, you said?
By itself.
Like self-inflicted wound.
Yes.
Okay, so Here's the interesting thing here, is that often in this position of pastor, and I have conversations, it's a concern about, you know, what will we do with our children, because we want to wrap our arms around them, we want to keep them engaged and help them along in their Christian journey and walk. We want to figure it out, you know, figure things out that, once again, will engage them. However, what we seem up against at times is something that, like, it's almost like a thing that has started momentum and it's picking up momentum, and you wonder, are you going to lose them? Are you going to, you know, engage them? Are you going to, like, are they going to be just disinterested? And if you look around the church, and if you're, you know, you just happen to be preaching and you look around and it looks like just their heads are in the phones, and it looked like, man, when will this sermon be over? Because gee whiz, he's been up there for 3 minutes on me.
But when you look at that age group, that gap, you're saying it's a generation. While they're not teaching the next generation, because that's their kids.
Okay.
So that would cause like a downhill slide from Christianity based on that, you know, who's teaching the next generation?
Who's teaching the next generation?
So in fact, we'll be losing two generations.
Right.
I think that's what you're saying, is kind of a snowball effect.
Yeah.
It's increasing because if we've lost one for the most part, and if there is that home church garden thing that you're talking about, which I totally agree, then you're kind of depending on that church end to like build relationship with kids, which we have a lot of that. We have children that come to our church that whose parents don't really come. And so we're just trying to reach and keep reaching out to them, but they're only with us, you know, every now and again on Sunday or when we have a youth activity or whatever. But all the other time they're at home and they're faced with a lot of other things. So it just makes the pull on them not hard.
So coming from like being the head of Christian education, you have to figure out how to engage the kids at times. Is it, does it seem like just an insurmountable issue at times, or do you find ways to still engage them and bring them along in their faith?
Well, I feel like it is difficult because, you know, like I said, some of them, you know, their families are not really here in the church. So I just have to keep like reaching out to them. And also, it's a big part of building relationships with the kids. And the ones that have been kind of raised in the church are, I guess, a little bit easier to build relationships with. But the other ones, you have to really, I guess you have to go outside of your comfort zone to kind of really build relationships with them. Some of them really are attracted to the glitz and glam of some of the other churches. And even our young people have said that when they're older, they want to go to churches like that because they have more to offer, because they, I guess,
more to offer.
Yeah, in terms of like the basketball court indoors or
coffee.
Also, yeah, or even like a lot of young people their age,
yeah,
there, or
you're in jail, sir.
Yeah, there's that. There, I mean, I guess this is actually what some of our young people have told me. So I think some of it too is they're lacking maybe a connection. Like, although I'm the Christian education director, some people relate to different age groups in different ways. And so if you don't have someone who they really mm-hmm. connect with, it's difficult. Yeah.
Okay, let me kind of spin off a bit and try to connect that. Hopefully it's not too much of a reach, but connect that to Michael's comment and say another point that I read. Most Christian homes that say they are Christian homes are Christian homes. So everyone that claims to be a Christian home, what the research is showing is that when it gets down to the to the beliefs that they have. There's a wide range of beliefs, and some don't hold to like the basic fundamentals, right? Yeah, fundamentals of faith, like Christ's lordship.
I mean, just if you want to take that one step further, you're saying that homes are full of people, right? So if you're saying that most homes who say they're Christian are not Christian homes, then what you're saying also, ipso facto, is basically that most people who call themselves Christian are not Christian.
Yeah.
I mean, that's you have
that's,
to say.
That's what they're pointing to. That's
which is like a huge problem.
Yeah.
So the children of those so-called Christian homes go to church for an hour and a half every week. They're getting it in the church and it gets lost on the right home.
Mm.
Okay. And when I'm looking at your 25 to 45 up there you put earlier,
mm-hmm.
going back to when we did jail ministry, and you have a mixed culture in there, and they're not all hardened criminals, I'd say 80% of them, 90%, were brought up in the church. The minute we open something, they know right where they're going. They stepped away. They made a decision to step away. Oh, my grandma, I took me every Sunday. I was in Sunday school, and they got it, but then they came out in society, and a lot of people put it aside. But at 25 to 45, when we come in there, they know the next verse to go to.
Mm-hmm.
So they haven't forgotten it. It's just about, are they going to carry that on for children that way?
Yeah. And before I get you, Michael, I want to come back at you. Did that point faithfully represent what you were saying, or do you have another spin to it as to what you were saying in terms of Christian friends identifying themselves as Christian or not? Is that what you were
saying? Would you mind explaining your question a bit further?
Well, your comment earlier was the issue of some friends you may have identifying themselves as Christian or not.
They say that they are Christians, but because they don't speak up and say they're Christians, you don't know that they're
You don't
Christians.
Know if they're Christians. Yes,
yeah,
why not? Yeah. Ah, gotcha. Yeah. Okay. That's the feature that I missed.
Yeah.
Okay. Gotcha. I knew it was something I missed. Okay. All right.
And that's not just, that's just, well, for instance, I know that there are a lot of people I would see when I was work, and just in a day-to-day conversation, you'd never know that they were professing Christians. But start a Bible study in your work group, and the people that come to that Bible study and contribute and have testimonies, you wouldn't know that just by seeing them at work.
Mm-hmm.
So there are Christians everywhere that kind of conceal their identity,
right,
or just don't. I'm not saying they conceal it, but it's just not on display to the point where you know without a doubt that this is a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You want to go ahead and take Julie?
Okay.
like one of the main problems on our age group is a lot of the time it's hard for us to build like a real relationship with people at church, because it's like you come together once a week, you know, and then you see each other, and because like how like awkwardly positioned the church is, you don't live anywhere over here. So it's like you're taking a whole bunch of people from like all around the church who see each other once a week. And then it feels like we're supposed to be like real close friends on no other court than we all believe in the same thing. And then like on top of that, while we're at church, there's sometimes like when we talk to people, it's like, oh, sister so-and-so just wants us to do something for church. That's what she's talking about. Brother so-and-so, he's just trying to meet his daily quota. He's trying to save the soul. That's what he's talking to me, you know? So it's like...
Daily quota.
Daily quota. So it's like... Or like, even like when people are in a group who don't like talking to adults about their problems or whatever, because they don't want to hear a lecture. They just want to have somebody to talk to. It's like the same thing. It's like, we're not really like being close with that person. We're just, it's like we'll talk to you and I already know you're gonna throw a verse at me. You're gonna throw a chapter and a verse at me, and then that's it. You're not actually gonna sit there, talk to me, and we're gonna build a relationship because we see each other once a week. Like, that's just how it is.
Let me see if this portion of this article supports your point. It says, the church can never fully make up for what we fail to do in the home, but it can complement it. That's why it's so important for our kids to have significant relationships within the church.
Yeah. And then you have to go back to what Zale was saying too, because I know a lot of people downstairs stands, you know. I was, you know, mama drug me to church every Sunday. I had to go to church, you know. You live in my house, you're gonna go to church. But when they get to the point where I'm not in your house, I am not going back to church. And it falls in, you know, within that range. I know lots of people with that attitude.
So before I forget, I wanted to hear what everybody else was saying, but we were talking about this term Christian home. And that's somewhat of a misnomer. Because when we look at a home, you have to kind of like define what is a home. And then when you take it a step further and try to define a Christian home, what does that mean? Does that mean that the spiritual head of the household is teaching the children and leading by example and being able to teach them from the word of God without reference to whether or not everyone in the household is saved or not? Or are you saying it's a Christian home because every single person in the home is saved and they have a personal relationship with God? That is one of those situations that is very unique, if it is exists at all, in most cases, where you have every member of the household who is saved, unless you have a small, the chances of that happening, you know, are better. But then there's also this the scripture that says, train up a child in the way that they should go. And then it skips a section of their life and says, and when they are old, it will not depart from them, right? It doesn't make any reference to 18 to 25 to 30. It says when they're old, they will not depart from them. So in my mind, it suggests that our responsibility as spiritual leaders is to plant seeds, sprinkle water, and then at the appointed time in that person's life, God is going to make it grow and bring forth the increase. It may be when you are in your early adolescent years, it might be as a child. Some of us have the privilege of knowing Christ since we were 12 years old, personally. Others may not know Jesus Christ as Lord Savior until they get to be 70 or 80 or 90 years old, right? But that's in God's hands and in his providence, right? And then speaking briefly about what you had mentioned earlier about putting up a basketball court, right? Or having a coffee shop that serves the bread of life and, you know, living water, this kind of thing, as a gimmick, right? When you look at that, Jesus even spoke about that in John chapter 6, verse 26. He said, Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. That's John 6:26. He also said in that same book, John chapter 12 and 9, the large crowd of the Jews then learned that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. So a lot of times in the culture, you will have individual groups of people who come to church to see, right, or to receive, right? They come to Jesus because of what's on his table, and they want to partake of that, not because of their love for Jesus, right? They come to be around spiritually minded people because they want to see a show. They want to see a novelty, whether it be a choir, someone sing, you know, all kinds of things that go on the periphery of a large church, aside and apart from the preached word of God, right? Because there's other things that they offer. So it might be social things. It might be things that maybe are entertainment driven, right? But not something that has to do with your personal relationship with God. And I won't say that across the board, but a lot of times that's what draws people in. And you have to one-up yourself every single week in order to keep this steady flow of people coming in, because it has to be fresh. It has to be new. exciting, exhilarating, right? It can't just be that I'm a sinner who's lost, dead in trespasses and sin, blind, but now I see, and now I come to worship the God of my salvation, Jesus Christ. It can't be that. It has to be more to it than that.
You can't draw with Leviticus.
No, you can't draw. No.
So just to add to Julian's points about who's doing the work, I mean, the passage, or the question you just read, or the passage you just read, said, use the terminology of the garden, like the garden in the home and the garden in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And like the gardener is Jesus Christ, like in John 20, right, when Mary basically sees the resurrected Christ, she thinks he's the gardener. You know, she basically, her eyes are covered with tears, and she's like, are you the gardener? So Christ is presented as the gardener. He's the one that's basically giving the increase. That's not for us to be like, Jesus, take the wheel. We don't have to do anything in the home or at the church.
Right.
But getting so wrapped up in the pedagogical methods of like, do we have the right coffee flavor? Do we have the right programming? Do we have the right amount of session? Like, it doesn't, it really, like, we can't get roped up in that kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Can I turn it back a little bit? Because the thing that keeps striking me is that we've got young people and they have a voice. And we've got old people and they have a voice.
Who's
old? 25 to 45. So you figure out which age group you're on. All right? It's very clear. I'm 45, so I'm young. All right, that's clear. All right, so I'm with these guys and we're going to go against you. Teams are going more. Teams. All right, teams. All right. No, but seriously, teams, though, it is kind of like teams. And I want to be of one accord. Like, I don't want there to just be this gap between, you know, like you were kind of saying, Pastor, like, oh, the pastor's up there. He's getting old. You know, he's going to, or as you were, Julian, saying, you know, I'm going to drop a couple quotes and, oh, look at Mrs. Collier. She's, you know, saying something really, you know, interesting. And, you know, and Tim, now he's talking and he's long-winded and there's dad going again. And, you know, you know, the point is, like, they did it. Like, they see through these young people. That, and I think that maybe they walk away because they just saw right through a lot of the stuff. And they felt like, you know, there was a little too much maybe posturing or show, and that maybe Jesus was not what they saw. They saw everyone else, and obviously that's not what we're trying to do here. But we can fool ourselves. I mean, we can, you know, the woman at the well, she, you know, she didn't know that it was living water that she could have received from that man. You know, that there's bread that people want to have their fill of, that's earthly bread, but there's heavenly bread. And, you know, there's water, but it's there's a lot of dry land, and there's rocky roads, and, you know, there's thorns and thistles, and there's birds swooping down. So there's a million hazards, and that, you know, and that assumes that our appetites are geared towards that manna from heaven and that living water. And I don't know. I mean, I'd have to ask the young people. I'd have to ask you guys, but honestly, where you're at, and we'd have to listen to you to know whether we're of one accord or not. And if we're not of one accord, then we can say, well, you know, maybe when they're 90. But I mean, that's, but why don't we just ask them right now? You know, let's ask them now instead of wait till they're 90.
Right.
You know, so I want to know that our young people feel listened to and heard, and when things are not, when they feel frustrated because they're going through the motions. Like, sports is a great analogy. If you've ever had a bad coach, if you guys ever had a bad coach, it's the most frustrating thing. You know, you can't get anywhere. You can't get anywhere, and yet you're working harder, and you can't win any games, you know? And you can't talk back, and you can't figure it out, and you're just basically locked in. Your attitude starts going south. You're going through the motions. You know, and if church is like that, and I hope it's not, but I mean, it's not perfect, but, you know, there's relational things. We have to have a conduit whereby our young people and our leaders and our dads and our moms and our brothers and sisters can be of one accord and have these conversations. So there's no surprises at 90.
Right. So you asked the question, and are we on the same team?
Yes. Yeah.
That's how
I
can paraphrase it. Are we on the same team?
It sounds, I guess it makes sense what you were saying, Julian, because I was trying not to say Julian. But anyway, because when I do have things with the young people, like I found that when I was just trying to teach the lesson, it's like I had to like pull teeth to really get them to respond or to engage or whatever. And I guess it was more like I'm talking at them. But then when I just open it up and like threw a question out there, and I just literally want to listen to them, see what they had to say. They're like bouncing things all up back and forth. And we're just, they're a lot more engaged that way. So I feel like it's not just young people, but I think people in general want relationships. And people see whether you're genuine or not. And the people out in the, some people out in the world, but this is maybe a bad analogy, but like, let's just say gangs. They're all about relationships, family, and that could be attractive to some. Or people, cliques in the school, maybe this is another bad analogy, but it is a group of people like goths. Like they can feel like relationships with each other. Or like their people are all about trying to establish relationships, and depending on who is in their circle, the tug of having that relationship with somebody else is very strong and can pull them right in if they feel like they're being listened to and respected and valued. Then they can very easily veer off to whatever that clique or group or whatever is.
And honestly, you kind of stole my thunder.
Oh, my bad.
But no, it's good. It's good because what I see in all the material and things that I've read, it boils down to relationship. It boils down to relationships. And it depends on how strong those relationships are. Now, let me say this. The church, through the word of God, tries to influence what is going on in the home through the word of God, right? Trying to build up the parents, build up the children through the word, right? However, the church relationships, right, that are going on in the church, how would we say those are going? Because can you say, when was the last time you've actually poured into a younger woman's life? When was the last time a male poured into a younger man's life? And I'm talking about just relational. Not being like
preachy
or anything else, but this is me connecting with Isaiah, you know what I'm saying? This is not Elder C. Wright connected, but this is like saying, showing Isaiah, hey, outside of being an elder, I am a human being, and I can relate. I've had experiences, you know, I can talk to you, you know, eyeball to eyeball. You see what I'm saying? So in that relational thing that's going on.
Hey, Pastor.
Uh-huh.
I want to interject this. This is a good plug right here. When we had to keep canceling the fellowship at the park, and then it ended up at the Politeers home, it was a totally different atmosphere. And so what you're saying, like Elder Mack and I was just sitting over there, just laid back, half sleep and chilling, with Isaiah, Aiden, and Junie. And let me tell you, it was one of the most exhilarating times we've had, because just like you said, all titles were gone, all facets of whatever is there in the regimented order of church was gone. We were just loving each other, fellowshipping and talking, shooting the breeze, and our faith and everything was still exemplified. It showed because we are lovers of God, but it was on a totally different platform in a totally different way. And it was like you could tell we loved each other and there was a relationship there. But see, we do that so little, we don't even really recognize how important that is.
I think you're right. I think that the fact that we, and Judy said this, the fact that we are no longer a church that has people in the neighborhood, just in the general neighborhood, like this area, like many of us used to live right in this neighborhood. And it was a lot easier to engage. It doesn't mean that we can't now, but it is a little bit more challenging to get together. And so I feel like when it is, when you were part of the neighborhood, like you're just here more frequently, or you just engage with each other more frequently, and maybe that has made a difference too.
My mind goes back to in a leadership meeting where Sister Shapri had spoken. She was speaking in terms of just connecting to the young people, and she said that. There was a situation in which Mark Stevens went to one of her son's games, football games. And she said, you don't realize what that did for him. You don't realize how, you know, how just amazing that was for him. And he talked about it, her son just talked about it, like, regularly, and it meant so much to them. It meant so much to them. Is that the connection we're missing? You're shaking your head, yeah.
I mean, I've been in the church for a long time, and I have lots of relationships with a lot of members. But I do feel like they're not even just for me. I think there's a missing link between. You know, like the younger kids, like, you know, me, Junior's age, and the older people, the older generation. I feel like in a lot of other churches, there's like a specific person, like in that exact age range, at 25 to 45 range, they can relate to both sides. It's kind of like a mediator, you know, and it gives us a person to talk to because they understand our point of view and they understand the importance of being mature in your faith as well. So, we're not losing the word, you know, that's been passed down from us from the older generations, but we're not losing, you know, the ability to be yourself and to, like, I don't know how to say it, but to have that relationship with someone that you can talk to and be free of, you know, getting talked at for an hour and a half. So I do think that there's a missing link, but I do also think that you know, being in a smaller church, you get to have those relationships and they're a little stronger.
Do you guys feel like you're on the same team?
Ooh, I mean, I do.
Yeah. I feel like you're on the same team.
I mean, I do.
Oh, I
thought
maybe
you.
Oh, maybe
you. What do you
guys
say, though?
Yeah, what's
your... I noticed in this church specifically, we got a couple missing generations in the middle.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, you know, usually you got the 20, 30-year-olds, which are basically gone, like vanished. You usually will have them stepping in. But now we got, like, you know, the 40-year-olds moving into their 50s and up. And then they talking about, hey, 12-year-old, you next coming up. You know, it's kind of weird. It is. And then you just putting the pressure on to the future of the church. That's a lot of stress for a 12-year-old.
You not twitter.
Say, speak for yourself. I hear you.
On a much more serious note,
that's more serious.
I mean, that's a very serious issue that we as a church kind of suffer from. We don't have the next generation to just pick it up without having somebody like just turning 18 and they start preaching to a whole bunch of people. And like another problem is that a lot of people, like, will, some people will just try to
like go to churches that are closer to them if they even want to go to church. But just want, like, that might decrease our numbers even more. It's just like there's a lot of factors that are kind of making this church specifically a little bit less in the development department.
Another thing that I just thought about, since we all like around the same age, when we all go off to college, if we all like leave and state and everything, it will literally be just the adults. Because like the 20 to 30 year olds, they're gone, which means that their kids not here either. So it's like they don't got the youth here. While we out of college, it's just like we leave the college, it's just the adults. Unless somebody got unprecedented early babies, you know.
I'd be curious to know if you guys are going to college. Next, like, let's just say it's summertime and you guys are going to college now, like, just pretend you're driving to Lansing or wherever you're going, you know, right now, right?
Yeah.
Would you guys, I mean, I'm not to put you on the spot, but, like, I didn't you start like this, you know, what happened to people going off to college, you know, what happens? I do think there's almost like a cultural legitimate where people say, you know, I'm taking the next 4 years off, or I'm going to try something else out. You know, I don't want to be part of that type of church that I was in, the small one. I'm going to a big church, and, you know, I'm in a Big Ten school, and I'm going to go to Big Ten church, you know, that kind of thing. So I'd be curious, I mean, just how your perspectives about what the future of churches, some people really want to change denominations, you know what I mean? These are all, see, this is where I was saying, being of one accord, like, you got to ask. I mean, sometimes, you know, I mean, I haven't asked Michael. He's got a couple of years left this year, next year. But, you know, I can't presume anything, really. And I could, but I should ask him, right? And see where he's at. And I haven't, quite honestly. So there's this gap here. And so the gap's even in the households, I think, sometimes. We make assumptions. And so anyways, go on. I don't know if it generates any thoughts from that.
It depends on what school you go to.
Yeah.
Because it's not uncommon for people to stay for college. I mean, it happens more often than not. So it's like, I'm going to college in Chicago. I'm not going to say, oh, Sunday's coming. I'll order it back to church.
Right.
Go right back. So, I mean, like, if you're going to college here, be my guest.
Are you asking, are we going to a church, you know, when we go to college?
Have you thought about church and college, like, what would that look like? I mean, it's just a general question. It doesn't have to, just what does church at college look like? Have you thought about that?
I mean,
if at all,
you know, I guess that's something that we're gonna have to, you know, deal with when we get there. But I don't know, like, you know, if I end up going to college somewhere, and like you said, Chicago, I mean, I'm sure I can find a church, you know, in Chicago. I do have that desire to go find one, but. And Mr. Faultier just mentioned that Michaela tried a different church when she was in college, and some things don't work out, some things do. But I do think that we should be looking for a church to go to, you know, even if it's not this physical church, and especially the things we have now, nothing's stopping for us from zooming and joining on. So I do think that we should be actively looking for a church to do that.
Do you think it'll be hard to find a good church? Or do you think? You think it might be hard?
Yeah.
I feel like it'd be the same thing as starting a new school, starting from scratch, don't know nobody. It's the same thing.
And then it would depend. What I found really interesting when my daughter was living in the DC area, they began going to a church because the church reached out to the colleges.
Yeah.
They did this mass evangelistic things with the colleges like Howard and all these ones that were in that DC area, to the point that they would even go to the campus and bus these young people over to the church. And then after service on Sunday, they fed all these college kids. So, and then it was interesting because once they graduated, and some of them found jobs in the area, they stayed. They stayed, and they had a tremendous youth ministry. And like you're saying, that group of people that had graduated and were professionals and in that area, they made it a point to reach out into the colleges themselves as part of that that branch to the college. See, we're here, we're you know, helping you out, even professionally, you know, we, you know, internships and jobs and things like that, a real networking, so to speak. So that happens, that, I mean, that can happen as well.
And let me support your point. I don't want to name the churches, but my daughter, Kayla, she was in the program at Beaumont,
Oakland
University. There were like two specific churches, you know, went and literally concentrated on those med students and brought them to the churches, you know, run their meals, you know, fellowship, you name it. And that's what that they were on a mission.
Yeah, they a lot of churches, some of the larger churches in Michigan State did that as well. However, too, like even the church that Joe goes to, when they were recruiting, like for Humana and different places in Louisville, Kentucky, you would not believe how many of those students came from Michigan State that are in Kentucky that go to the church, that work at the different places, because they were recruiting even up here, having them go to the churches in Lansing, but then connecting them down in Kentucky in different ways. So they got networks too. And even though I'm just a couple of days over 45, when I was in school, they were doing that as well. When I was in college in North Carolina and Tennessee, they brought the church to the campuses. They brought the they took the students, they fed us. Just like Sister Lester was saying, all of those things take place. Even small little two people churches would bring a car or walk to the campus and walk the students in different. So it didn't have to be huge numbers. It did work like that. I remember that myself.
I want to kind of like just put it in park here, but let me let you know my intentions. My intent tonight was to basically deal with something that I thought we needed to deal with as a church, and that is our relationships, right? And the thought that I had was that if you come with these like heavy topics, you know, of abortion, same-sex marriage, and everything else, and your relationship is not intact.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? You know, there's a lot of room for like error, misunderstanding, miscommunication. So my thought was take a step back, and rather than take a bite out of those heavy topics, let's take care of home first, and let's see let's do a health check, so to speak, and see where our relationships are. You know, how are we doing relationally? You know, not only in the home, but I'm saying in the church as well. Generationally, how are we communicating? Are we on the same team? Do we feel like a part? You know, and then all of a sudden, when we make sure that, you know, we're singing the Barney song, I love you, you love me, right? And we're like, we're there, right? Then all of a sudden, maybe we can like then venture off into some deeper things. Because when I express it, at least you'll know that I love it.
Mm-hmm.
But if I express it and I'm just like dogmatic and just preaching at you, and we really don't have our relationship anymore, then where will we end? Where will we be? And I'm saying this in terms of the young folks. You know, if I'm coming up here and just preaching at you, no. And in your mind, you have this mental picture of me just, rather than saying, hey, let's break bread together, so to speak. Let's talk about this stuff.
What does Jesus say? How he can know whether they're his disciples if they have love. And that's where we like Rosaria Butterfield, who was in a same-sex relationship in college and as a young person, she then actually went to church as a result of conversations they were having, as a result of relationships with a Christian man, and not a romantic relationship, just he was married and everything, and inviting her into the house, and they're just talking about stuff, mm-hmm. right? Just talking, and over time she formed closer relationships, started moving towards the church, and that was not easy for her to do. I mean, it had to be deliberate, but she found herself pulling away from her bed with her same-sex partner, and then getting a place by herself. Right now she took that step, and then she was making deliberate moves. But here she has a word for the church. She said that now that she got in the church, and she ended up marrying a minister, so she's like a minister's wife, totally different 180. And she wrote a book on this journey she took out of this same-sex relationship and now being a minister's wife. And her lesson, and something she says, is that she had tight relationships in that same-sex community. Tight. They had each other's back. Fierce. Wow. Solid. Mm-hmm. And the church didn't. Mm-hmm. And she said, so her warning to parents who are dealing with wayward sons and wayward daughters in same-sex relationships is, they're looking for the love. And they're getting the love somewhere. And they had to leave, assume it's a church relationship, right? Because she's counseling them, saying they can compare A and B. And they're going for, or C, church to D. And they're leaving C, church, to go to D, because there's more love in D, And she's saying that's real. They're not making it up. They see it there. Now, you can think what you want about all the other factors, and Satan is the deceiver, but she's saying, just look at it. You can see it. You see that community there and how tight they are. So I think that's a real rebuking point to the church. I don't know if you guys have any thoughts on that, but yeah, it's tough.
Like I said, you got to make sure your community is tight. And once again, if you've talked to me at all, you know that I'm trying to make sure that, first of all, that I lay the groundwork, that I love you. But then once that groundwork is done, right, then all of a sudden it can become some really like good, intense, hard conversations, right? I don't mind having those like really intense conversations, and then it's almost like the Roadrunner episodes, if you ever seen those, where the guy, they get their work there and they check in, and the Roadrunner beats the coyote up all day and everything else. And then after the clock is punched, they say, see you tomorrow, because they've been like really at it all day, but yet still they understand that, it's some type of relationship there. That's to the worst extent, though. But what I'm saying is that you don't mind having those challenging and tough conversations, but you got to establish a relationship. You got to have some type of connection. Yeah. So I'm going to park it there. We're going to definitely get back on this some more. All right. Any questions or last comments? Right, I'm gonna end it, and prayer request at this time.